can see everybody here this morning. Beautiful such morning, enjoying this cool weather that we are having here in Mississippi. Loving it. It could be a lot cooler, I would think that, but it's going to be a cool week from what they tell me. So excited about that. This morning we're going to be over in the book of Joshua, which is a great book, part of the story of God's great people, the Israelites. They were people just like us, with their failures, their shortcomings, their success stories, their victories, their many gifts, their talents, you name it. Whatever they have, we have it also. But one of the unique things about their journey is that as they walk with God, they're kind of like at the beginning of God's plan. Almost they said, you know, they're kind of the guinea pigs of what we are living out now. You know, God back then, as he does now, take sin seriously, but he tended to take, deal with it more abruptly then. It was like, okay, we're just cutting it off, but we're done. It's kind of like, you know, if your eye caused you to sin, pluck it out. If your arm, your hand caused you to sin, cut it off. That's kind of what God was doing back then, like, we're just done. We're getting it out. It's got to go. But we have the privilege of living under, a more gracious grace right now. And so God doesn't just immediately say, I'm just going to cut you off right now because you're going to be bad to the flock. But God's like, I'm going to work with you a little bit. I want to work with you because I want you to survive and I want you to live and I want you to thrive. But I want to open up here. I want to read out of Joshua chapter 6. I'm going to read a passage here. She says scripture here. Out of Joshua chapter 6. And use my phone this morning. I keep reminding myself I just need to get a large print Bible. You know how you got that favorite Bible, but you just hold on to it. You don't want to let it go, but the print has gotten too small, and you're not acknowledging that your eyes are aging, and but you're like, I can still see like a young man, and and you just get the old, I was like, man, I can't use that Bible this morning. So I got my handy-dandy phone out, and I said, a digital Bible, at least I can pitch it and make it a large or whatever, but God is just saying, look, you know, I don't know how long you're going to do this, but you need to get a large print Bible. It's going to be good, guys. But over in Joshua chapter 6, and, verse 18 is where I'm going to read at. Go here right now. So these guys have just finished up a campaign of routing, which you say, Jericho, and bringing down the walls of Jericho. Just following God's command about what they needed to do. But this particular scripture I want to focus on because it's going to really set up where we're going here. God points out something to them as they're going into the city, as they're about to walk in and really take possession of Jericho. And in Joshua chapter 6, verse 18, here's a warning from God. God says, but keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. He says, otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. He says, all the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. So, I want to stop right there and just kind of see this format that God has laid out for the nation. And you know, God starts out by warning him. He says, okay, look, when you go in, say, here's a couple of things. You need to keep away from the devoted things. He says, if you mess around, you take these things or you try to take possession of them for yourself, not only the sin of disobedience is destructive. What God is saying is destructive to our own being. It's destructive to our soul and to our relationship with God. That's what God is saying out here. You know, the sin of disobedience not only holds us liable for anything that we've done wrong, but also those around us if it affects them. He says, we can learn from sin. We can learn to avoid sin. And under God's grace and his guidance, we can learn to overcome sin. But we have to want to overcome. We have to want to learn things that we need to avoid that are harmful to our walk with God as we follow Jesus. You know, the only good that can come from your experience of dealing with sin is that you learn to treat it like a hot stove, a hot oven, a hot iron, or a hot pot. Man, what does all these have in common? If you live long enough, you have experienced it being burnt by one of these things. And it's not a great feeling. They say you put butter on it, but I'm thinking butter's just cooking it. That's why it's blistering it up. They say put ice on it. And I don't think ice really helps it anymore. You know, maybe they should have said milk. You know, we've all grew up where, you know, you get all these hot food, hot sauces, they say put milk in there because milk does something to it. But we know not to what? Touch it again. We learned that experience. I think when you look at a child who's maybe like 2 or like 3, 4, 5, they seem to remember that. They seem to acknowledge that, grab hold of like, that's bad. I don't know. Nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. When they learn one time, they're like, no. But we as older adults, I don't know what it is, we forget that to God we're still children, but we tend to like, well, I'm not going to let this beat me. I'm going to figure out how to manage and deal with this. I'm going to go. I want to control it. I'm determined to go at the expense of getting burnt again. I don't know why we like that. You know, but we need to treat sin like these things that are hot. Hot things are not meant to touch our skin like that. They are harmful. They blister and they scar us for life. I still have some burnt scars. I have scars from all the bites and everything, all other things. You know, going forward, you know, we should make it a point not to allow ourselves to be burned again. This is the same with sin. You know, after you have tasted the destructive rewards of sin, you seek to stay away from it. You should seek to run from it. You should seek to, as the Bible says, flee from sin. That should be our mentality, our heart. Sin is not only self-inflicted, as God is pointing out here in Joshua, but it is also self-destructive to your relationships. Sin can destroy relationships with family, friend, the church, and God itself. We just don't need to take sin so lightly. And I think as we continue to live, we kind of get lax. We get comfortable. And we think it's not a big deal. But sin is very destructive in our walk and walk in this life. Question, how do you take your relationship? How seriously do you take your relationship with God? You have to ask yourself that. How seriously do I take my relationship with God? How seriously? How do I view my walk with Jesus? Do I value my time with the Holy Spirit? It's amazing. God has assigned everybody a specific task and a position in his divinely ministry to assist us. God wants you to take him seriously. He just does. God says, take me seriously. Because God says, I take you seriously. Seriously enough that I gave up Jesus for you for just a moment. You know, how do you view your walk with Jesus? Do you enjoy that walk? Feel like you're getting out of breath at time trying to keep up with Jesus? Do you wish Jesus would stop doing a power walk and like just grab a bench somewhere, Jesus, and that's all? How do you view that walk with Jesus? Is it strengthening? Is it helping the body? You know, is it helping the soul? Is it helping the mind? Does walking with Jesus strengthen your ministry, your very fight, your very spirit that is within you? You know, we all know as we get older, and really young, it doesn't matter, as we face health issues, it is pointed out that the best exercise that we can do is what? Walk. I've done the push-ups. I've done the boot camp. I've done the jumping jacks. I've done all that stuff. The physical therapy tells me, she said, where are you going to use that? And I said, I never forget, she said, where are you going to use it at? It's all soul, and it helps preserve the spirit a little longer while you're here on earth. But it also sets up the soul to live in eternity forever with God. Do you value your time with His Holy Spirit, the great counselor that God sent to us? Do you sit and make time to listen to God's Holy Spirit, what it's telling you? Or do you just simply avoid the Spirit and do what you want to do? And after the fact, when things are going wrong, you're like, Lord, I need help. And I only can imagine that God is saying, I don't know why you asked me for help. Now you didn't listen to me in the first place. But of course, in life, we've dealt with that through other people. You know, building a closeness with God involves obedience. Every day, you and I must train our mind, our heart, and our soul to embrace God's format, God's blueprint for what our lives are supposed to look like. And what it's supposed to look like is the image of obedience. That's what it's supposed to look like, simple image of obedience. But like our forefathers, four sisters, four brothers, long, long ago, before we were ever even a dot on God's drawing board or even created in our mother's womb, we, like Israel, we can struggle with God's format, with God's plan for our life to be obedience to. So with all that being said, we're going to look at Joshua 7. These guys are fresh off of victory. And pick it up in Joshua chapter 7. And remember, God gave them this warning. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. There. It says, the Israelites were unfaithful. Wait a minute, what was happening? Hold on. It says, they were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Ashan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. Oh, no, he didn't. He just took some of the devoted things. He has gotten off track. So the Lord anger burned, not just against him, but against the whole nation. Wow. Verse 2 says, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. Now you have to realize that Joshua did this, and he's not knowing that one amongst his company is, guess what, violated God's rule. He has stolen from God. Nothing worse than having a plan. You have a group, you have a plan, you're trying to get something to happen, and somebody in the group decides to go rogue and do their own thing. And it has a ripple effect on us. And that happens in jobs, that happens in sports, that happens in family, group activity, you name it. And it just has a bad effect. But anyway, Joshua's going with business as usual. It says, when they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. Such confidence, but not knowing what has happened in the nation or the violation against God. It says, verse 4, it says, so about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Wow. You know, first point, guys, when you disobey, it has such a rippling effect. When you disobey or when you sin. What you do, believe it or not, affects others. It just does. What you do, it affects others. You may think you don't, but it does. You know, if you have a friend, they will be affected. If you have family, they're definitely going to be affected. Man, the church will be affected. The co-workers will be affected. God himself will be affected and offended. You know, we like to think that the choices we make will only affect us, but our choices are a ripple effect that spreads throughout to everyone in our circle. That's what we got to realize. God has promised to us. The spies go out and say, all you need is 3,000 men. You're thinking 3,000 men, that's a lot of people. That's a big church movement. They're going to take it. But because of the sin of one amongst them, 3,000 men couldn't do nothing. 36 lost their lives. You see, your disobedience can harm others mentally, causing severe trauma. It can. People sometimes don't get over stuff. They fall into depression. It's just that harmful. You know, it can be spiritually harmful to the soul. You know, Galatians 5:13, as I've been quoting with my memory scripture, says, you know, it says, so my brothers and sisters, you are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve each other humbly in love.
Right.
Sean looked to himself. He didn't look to the nation of Israel. He didn't think about their well-being. He thought about himself and what he could gain from it. But his decision was harmful to Israel. You know, you and I, we must be mindful to obey God. This has got to be mindful. It's all, we always got to have it in thought. It's got to be in our mind to be obedient to God, his instruction, his format, his plan for our life. God wants you and I to live life. He wants us to experience life. He wants us to enjoy life to the full. But he wants us to do it within his guidelines and not outside of his format or his blueprint for our life. You must be mindful to obey God by staying close to him. How close are you to him these days? What does your closeness with God look like these days? What does your quiet time look like? What is your time with one another, discipling time? What does your prayer time look like? I mean, there was a time that people would stay in prayer for longer than 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes. We just enjoy those times of praying and talking with God and putting it all out there about what's going on with me. But now, because of society, we can kind of get going real busy. And we're like, well, God, I'll give you a 5 minute prayer in the car. Well, for as long as I'm driving, I'll give you a 5 minute prayer. And although that is a great way to connect, but staying close to God sometimes means that's shutting all things off. It means it's shutting everything down, setting aside that time, whether it be an hour or so, just so you can have meaningful conversation with God. The more that you pray, the closer you're getting to God. The more that you get in your word to seek and understand what God's plan is, what God has done in the past, and what God is doing now, and what God is expected to do in the future, will draw you closer to God. If you are unwilling to be mindful of God, you would never know what it's like to be close to Him. You know, when you are not close to God, you will disobey. We have to fight for closeness like never, ever before. You know, back over here in Joshua. So these guys have been routed. Their plans have been thwarted. They're kind of in a bad situation right now. But in verse 6, Joshua, it says, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring the people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by his enemy? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then? What then will you do for your own great name? You know, the ripple effects of sin cause emotional distress. You know, your conversations can become foolish, and the trouble that sin brings can have you looking backwards, looking into the past, and have you saying that the good old days were better. Joshua's like, why did you bring us across wrong in the tribe. Because if you look at this conversation, you want to question God. God, why did you bring us out here? Why did you bring us out here to be destroyed? To talk about? Why did you bring here to bring your name, have your name smeared? In other words, conversations are like, God, this is your fault, your fault, your fault, your fault, God. But that made it never occur to them. Think like, God said, if we do this, there's going to be destruction. And this whole time of emotional distress, he never thought, did somebody in the tribe do something wrong? That's the only way this can happen. You know, sometimes we're like that. Sometimes the sin or the wrong that we're in or the bad things that are happening in our life, we think that there's got to be other reasons. Other people are at fault here, or God's not answering a prayer, or guess what? There's no way I could have done anything wrong. A lot of times, the obvious sin that is obvious in our life, we tend to ignore it. The wrong, the trouble, the trials that we're going through, if we would just slow down and realize, I caused this to happen in my life. But like Joshua, we don't think that way. We think somebody else is to blame for this. It's got to be somebody else. There's no way that it's not me. You know, a lot of times, you know, we fail because we don't look at the imperfections in ourselves. We really fail a lot of times in our walk with God because we don't look at the imperfections in ourselves. And we fail a lot of times in our relationships with others because we don't forgive them for their imperfections. To identify sin, we have to sometimes stop, think, and look and see where the problem really is at. But I love God. God comes to Joshua and says, why are you dying in the face? Well, why are you in the dirt? And I just want to know what's going on. What's happening? And he reminds Joshua. He says, hey, you remember the thing I told you over there when you told me Jericho? That, you know what, hey, if you guys take it as a devoted thing, that to that person's going to be held liable, and also the nation of Israel going to be liable. He's like, hey, wake up, And so going forward, I'm going to skip that a little bit, but going forward, so after him and Joshua has this conversation, he said, Joshua, this is what you're going to have to do, because everybody needs to know that I am God, and I want them to take me seriously like I take them seriously. He said, you need to get everybody to consecrate themselves and prepare them for a big family group meeting. And then we're going to go down from, guess what, from tribe to tribe, family to family, nation to nation, until we narrow down who the person is. Man, God wants you to know that he is serious about you, that he is serious about sin, and that sin cannot exist in his camp. God wants you to know. You know, I remember, most of you may not know this, but I remember, look, I'm about to go back to Joshua, have a glory day moment. In the church, when there was sin, had to come before the church. And you had to confess that sin before the church. I don't care if it was 10 or 100,000, you had to confess this. And when I look at scriptures like this, I look at God's word about this is exactly what God's doing. He's bringing everybody together. Because the person who's guilty is going to come before that and say, look, this has got to come out. But I understand why God is doing this. Because God wants, number one, he wants the church to know sin is serious. It's harmful to the body. It's harmful to our relationship. Sin is destructive. It's also a warning to the group and say, guess what? You need to keep yourself from sin as much as possible. You need to fight. When you see sin, you need to stay away from it. When you think you're about to be in a sin, you need to flee from it. You need to help others to realize the danger that sin can cause in their life. God is getting the group together. It's like we're going to have a big powwow over the sin, but I'm going to show you how I deal with sin. Because the consequences of sin is destruction. The consequences of sin is death. Jump over to Joshua verse 19. So he's got everybody together. He's narrowed it down. And it comes down to our guy, who we mentioned several times, Mashon. In verse 19 he says, then Joshua said to Mashon, my son, give glory to God, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me, what have you done? Do not hide it from me. Mashon replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylon, the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all the Israel, took Ashan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Ashan, they heaped up a large pile of bronze, which remained to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, the place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. Finally, guys, don't take sin lightly. Just kidding. You know that some may think this is harsh. Man, what's happening? But God warned that this will be the punishment. God warned this will be the judgment. You know, some may think this is a harsh judgment, but let's look at the ripple effect, the actions that Ashan did, that he had on Israel, but also that he had on his family. He clearly and willfully violated the covenant with God. He purposely did that. And because he did that, it brought a curse on the nation. They could not win. They could not win the battle. He's responsible for the death of 36 men. It should have not happened if he would have not stolen from God. God warned him. If you steal, not only are you going to be punished, but the nation that he held accountable for. He brought defeat to Israel, but he also brought death to himself and his family, his sons and his daughters, his kids, because of his actions. For a few trinkets. All for a few trinkets. You know, stealing from God is a no-no. It's a big no-no. Malachi reminds us of that. It's that, you know, don't steal from the Lord. It's a big no-no. Taking sin lightly is a big no-no. God reminds us of that constantly. We have reminded people of that constantly. It's a big no-no. Going back on your word with God is a big no-no. Ecclesiastes reminds us of that. You know, the consequences of sin is death. Whether it was abrupt and on the spot back then, or whether in our time is, guess what? You get to live a full life. But at the end, we all have to give an account to God. Rather than not, we get to live forever in eternity or taste the sting of death forever in eternity. Who wants to die over and over? Yet knowing that you can't die, just suffering. You know, the actions of our sin affects more than you and I. That's one thing God wants us to get here. The action of our sin affects more than just you and I. And we have to look at sin that way. But we also have to see the good that God is doing here for the tribe. God wants you to know that he wants you to be successful, that you can be successful, that you are destined for success. If you will obey and run from sin, God wants you to know that any disciple that you walk with, any person that you are planting seeds and watering, any disciple that you are encouraging, lifting up, praying with, praying for, God said you can't be successful if you just stay away from sin. Obey. God wants you to know that he wants you and that anonymous word, obedience, to become best friends. And you, and that other word is said to be another sin, to create a further and further distance from one another. You know, our covenant with God, it exists in the grace. When you get some time, take time to thank God for grace. Because you could have been born and been walking with Joshua. Mm-hmm. And to really grab hold of that, think about all the mess that you've done so far in life. Would you have made it as far as Ashan? Or would you have been gone before you even crossed the Jordan? You have to think that God has allowed you and I to be when somebody's upset with me. I mean, I just like, God, this is painful. Like, Lord, what can I do to make it right? That's just how I am. And I think all of us are the same way. We don't like when nobody is upset with us. Anybody's angry with us. It's just hurting and pierces. God doesn't like being upset with us, and we should not like God being upset with us. But let's be like Joshua. Let's just be fired up. Let's be spiritually, let's be mentally, and let's be emotionally connected with God. Let's embrace God's blueprint. Let's embrace God's plan, His format for our life. Let's realize the plan that God has for us begins with obedience. You can sacrifice and serve all the people you want, but if we are not good at obedience, we are actually doing nothing. We're not making no ground. We're not getting no traction. So I want to encourage everybody today as we begin to close out here today is to not take your sin lightly. Beware of the sin that wants to take you and overcome you. Realize the sin that if you are indulgent or if you fall into sin, it has a ripple effect. It not only is going to affect you, but it's going to affect everybody else who's close to you. Even those who may have not made a decision to make Jesus Lord of their life. Make it your point to take God seriously. You like to be taken seriously on certain things. Make it your point to take God seriously on this. Abstain from sin. Draw close to obedience.